Please join me this evening in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, the parable of the growing seed. Something that I hope will be two things this evening. Number one, simple, and number two, encouraging for each one of us as we come to look together at this parable. The parable that's only found here, the parable which is very brief indeed, verses 26, 27, 28 and 29, and a little parable which is full of details. We do need to be careful when we press too much detail in the parables, but nevertheless there's lots of simple and encouraging application, I trust, for us here this evening as believers and as a church together. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. You're probably aware there are lots of parables in the Bible. The parable of the sower that we read earlier on from the earlier part of the chapter. The parable of the mustard seed, the yeast, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the wedding banquet. The Bible's full of parables. As we noted before when we looked at a whole series of parables, particularly from Matthew's Gospel, when we come to look at a parable, we simply have to note that one thing is laid alongside another. Here in these four verses is very simply a picture of a seed that is sown and grows in the field. And that's not too difficult for any one of us here to understand this evening. But that is thrown alongside the kingdom of God, because there's a truth about a seed sown in the field which is also true of the growth of the kingdom of God. The same principle is at work in both. So we need to understand a very obvious and simple principle that's at work in the seed that's being sown to understand something of how God's kingdom grows. As is always the case in these parables, Jesus takes something which to his hearers would have been familiar and very natural. They'd have known immediately what it meant to sow seed there in the field. But that natural picture is illustrating a spiritual truth. And very evidently here, as in many of the parables, the truth is about the kingdom of God. Remember that parables were first spoken as a result of what was said about Jesus. Here in Mark's Gospel, we find that in chapter 3 in verse 22. It's when the scribes come down from Jerusalem and say that Jesus has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. It's at that moment in the Gospel history that we then read that he called them to himself and said to them in parables. That's the moment when Jesus began to speak in parables, particularly to those on the outside. Those with really hard hearts. Those who'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ perform these glorious miracles and were attributing his power to the devil, saying Jesus was complicit with him. It's at that moment that Jesus begins to speak in parables. And as we'll mention in a few moments' time, that's part of a judicial hardening that's going on. Part of a punishment from God to those whose hearts are so hardened against the Lord Jesus Christ. He then speaks to them in parables. But of course he explains them to his disciples. So here this evening we're in the parable of the growing seed. And I want to say four things by way of introduction which I think are very helpful to us. Four things by way of background to this parable. First of all, I believe the parables in chapter 4 are a lovely explanation to us of what's been taking place in the first three chapters of Mark. Mark, remember, doesn't give us a birth account of the Lord Jesus. He plunges straight in with the gospel about our Lord Jesus and about his ministry. And so from the very earliest verses in Mark, we see people responding to what Jesus says. We see him in the earliest chapter calling Simon and Andrew, James and John. We read earlier on before this parable of Levi being called to respond to the gospel and following Jesus. Jesus is preaching, and people are responding. There's astonishment at his teaching. His fame is spreading already. His popularity is increasing. And I believe that's why he told the parables, to explain something of the response that he was getting to his ministry. But of course, on the other hand, Jesus was, even in his early days, being challenged. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he's challenged over his claim to forgive sin, because that makes him God. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he's challenged over the fact he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He's challenged in chapter 2 and verse 18 that his disciples aren't fasting. He's challenged in chapter 2 and verse 24 that he's allowing his disciples to pluck ears of corn on the Sabbath. And that he himself, chapter 3 and verse 5, is healing on the Sabbath. There's a different response to Jesus going on, even in these early days of ministry. Some are responding and following him. Some are taking enormous umbrage to him, what he's doing and what he's saying. And we read in chapter 3 and verse 21 that his own people conclude that he is mad. And that's their conclusion. They think he's out of his mind. The religious rulers, as I've previously mentioned in this introduction, think that he's satanic. Think that he's doing his miracles being complicit with the devil. And so it's at that point that parables are introduced. And I remember something I said all those years ago, that parables are not nice little fireside stories. They are very pointed, even violent words that Jesus speaks, particularly to those on the outside, over whom he's already grieved, chapter 3 and verse 5, by their hardness of heart. It's in the parables that the door of heaven is shut, never to be opened again. It's in the parables that a man is bound and cast outside. It's in the parables that the tenants kill the son. The three parables in Luke 15 are spoken because of the muttering of the Pharisees and the scribes to show them that they are the elder brother. These stories are not nice little fireside stories. They're very provocative. They're kingdom stories making plain to us who is in the kingdom and who is outside the kingdom. And they're particularly dealing with those who are callous and hard and blind and determined not to listen and not to obey. We see that here when the Lord Jesus receives a question from his own disciples in verse 10. He's told them this parable, the first parable, the parable of the sower. And those with the 12 gather around him and ask him about the parable. And immediately he reminds them, the disciples, of their elevated situation, how favoured they have been. He says in verse 11, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's been made known to you, the light has come to you, you see. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And then he tells us why, quoting Isaiah. "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Those words from Isaiah are speaking of God's penal blindness, the administration of his justice, which leads to this hardness of heart as people turn themselves against God. We read in Romans that he gives people up again and again to that which they really most want in their sin. And so these people don't recognise the divine character of Jesus or his mission. The disciples are spoken to in a different way because they have a different relationship with the Lord Jesus. They don't understand this first parable, but they aren't satisfied with not understanding. And so the aim of this parable, I take it from what Jesus then says by word of explanation, is to encourage in the disciples that faith which is serious. Are you prepared this evening to have a serious faith? Jesus says, "Hear, listen. Don't just join the fashionable hearing of Jesus. Be serious about listening to his voice." I was speaking to a retired pastor last week, I think. I found it really quite sad. Not sad what he was doing, sad what he was after doing today. He's talking about moving and going to a certain part of the country, and he'd been to visit a number of evangelical churches, and his heart's just been broken at what he's heard. And he said, "Well, we're going again this weekend, and in the morning we're going to go to this church, and in the evening we're going to go to this church." And he just used a word about the first church, which I thought was sad that he had to use it, but I understand exactly what he said. He said, "It seems to me to be a serious church." I thought, my, yeah, have we really come to that? I think the answer is that we really have come to that. You know, are you a serious church? "Oh, no, we're a joke church." Well, it seems like it at times. Are you prepared to buck the trend here this evening and follow Jesus seriously, according to the Bible, with the whole of your heart, whatever the cost? Are you prepared to be what I think Jesus was encouraging here in his disciples, somebody who's persistent in your belief? Don't pander to the casual, half-hearted believer. Don't be satisfied with a little sound bite and the strap line which you hear. Oh, please be serious. Please be persistent. And please be perceptive. That's thirdly, I think, what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, it's about illumination from the Spirit, but we need to see beyond the picture to the truth. And so Jesus speaks these parables to those on the outside as part of their hardening, but to his disciples he gives an explanation to encourage them to be serious and persistent and perceptive. I'm pretty certain that he comes to the parable we will get round to looking at in a few minutes in verse 26 because of the first parable that he's spoken of, the very well known parable of the sower here in chapter 4 from verse 1. I'm sure that everybody here this evening is very familiar with that parable. But I think it's key to understanding why Jesus told the second parable about the growing seed. You see, the background of the hardness of heart has been the trigger for the parables. And Jesus, in a sense, I understand it, in this first parable of the sower, explains why the reaction to him has been as it has been. And that's why he tells the familiar tale. The farmer sows the seed. You know, there are four different types of soil. There are four different types of response. The first seed is sown on the pathway heart. It comes to nothing. It's hard and eaten up. The second immediately springs up because it's on stony ground with not much depth. But when the sun comes out and scorches it, when there's trial and persecution, it withers. There's no roots. The third case, the seed falls amongst the thorns, choked by the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of this world, and a love of other things. And only in the case of the fourth soil is the seed sown in good soil, which produces a harvest from 30 up to 100 fold. The result is affected by the type of soil. And you will know what Jesus is talking about there. He's really giving a commentary, as I understand it, on the first three chapters of Mark. The word of God has been spoken, he's spoken it himself. In some cases, Satan has come and taken away that seed from the hard-hearted. On other occasions, there's been an immediate, shallow response of joy, but no endurance at all in trial. On a third occasion, the cares of this world have choked out the effect of the word. And only in the fourth case are there those who hear, accept and bear fruits. And as Jesus has told that parable, I do wonder how the disciples responded. I wonder if they felt disappointed. I believe Jesus was preparing them for disappointment as they went out. It wasn't all going to be sunshine and harvest. You see, the condition of the ground of the heart is so significant to whether the word of God is truly believed. Having explained what was going to happen in his ministry, having explained what would happen in their ministry, if I'm right, it then seems to me that Jesus tells the other side of the coin to encourage them. And that's why we're going to look at the parable of the growing seed this evening. From verse 26, Jesus reminds them of another factor of farming. Remember, parables primarily teach just one thing. What do we see in the story? We see a farmer and he scatters seed. What does he do next? Well, he sleeps by night and he rises by day and sleeps by night. What happens as he's sleeping by night and rising by day? The seed sprouts and grows. And the farmer hasn't got a clue why. The Bible tells us he doesn't know how. But by itself, we read, the earth yields crops in a glorious, ordered way. And I want us to take heart this evening from these facts, from this lovely little parable. And may we never forget them. May they encourage us this week as we sow the seed to others. and as God's word continues to be preached here in Shepshire. First of all, this parable is about the kingdom of God, verse 26. I wonder where you stand this evening in relation to the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets had promised the coming Messiah. He would have a kingdom. There would be a king who would have a kingdom. And we're told at the beginning of the New Testament that the kingdom of God is at hand, so therefore repent and believe the gospel. I wonder whether you have repented and believed the gospel. If you were here this morning, were you challenged to ask yourself that question? For all I know about the Bible, have I ever repented and believed Jesus? That's what you must do. Unless you do that, you will indeed perish. You see, God is wonderfully building his kingdom here in this earth. It's a dreadful thing not to be part of that kingdom. It's a terrible thing simply to be part of the United Kingdom or wherever you come from. It's a fabulous thing to be part of this kingdom and in this kingdom that God is building here on earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus says it's a kingdom which is not of this world. He says to his followers, this kingdom is in you. Is this kingdom within you here this evening? You see, a kingdom, very simply I understand it, is a place where citizens live under the government of the king. That's a kingdom. People living as citizens under the rule of the king. And so the kingdom that God is building here on earth is where men, women and young people live under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of their sin, trusting him and loving him. Here is the kingdom of God. God is at work in this day and in this generation here on earth, building his kingdom. Are you in it? Have you repented and believed? Are you unsure whether you're in it or not? You're not quite sure. Well, maybe here this evening, if you compare your experience with what Jesus says here in the Word, you might be helped to know whether you're in or whether you're out. Is it your heart's desire this evening that you might be used of God to bring others into this kingdom? Into this spiritual kingdom which is not of this world, where men and women and young people live under the reign of Jesus. Those on the outside are marked by the fact that they won't have this man to reign over them. Is that you tonight? Do you know there's an antagonism, a hostility in your own heart saying, no, I won't have him reign. I don't mind going, I don't mind singing some of the hymns, I don't mind believing some of it, but no, I won't have him to reign over me. How foolish and stubborn and proud and arrogant that is. It's a glorious thing to come into the kingdom of God. The second thing I want you to notice is that all God's work is done by God's word. All God's work is done by God's word. That reminds me of the four core principles that we always put on the board in Uganda. The Bible truly is the word of God. The Bible is relevant for today. God's way of saving and strengthening his people is through the preaching of that word, and the Holy Spirit uses God's word to do God's work. Are you clear here this evening that all God's work is done by God's word? In verse 26 we read, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What is that seed? Well, our context must be the parable that we've read from verses 1 to 9, the parable of the sower. We're then told in the explanation of that parable, verse 14, that the sower sows the word. The seed that's been spoken of in the parable of the growing seed is the word of God. And that is the thing by which the kingdom of God is spread. Have you settled that in your heart? All God's work is done by God's word. Everything must be seen in connection to the word. You see, conversion can be explained according to the word, can't it? Conversion is the seed springing to life, the seed germinating in a life. Christian progress can be described in terms of the seed, the root, the shoot, the stalk, the ear, the grain, God's word having more and more influence in the life. That's a Christian growing in Christian progress, growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. How do we describe glorification? Well, all the grain is taken and put in the barn. That's glorification. The wonderful ripe harvest at the end when the Lord's people are taken home. Taken to the place where nothing rules and is loved but God's word. It is the only influence. This is what heaven is. All God's work is done by God's word. This is his grace in a human life from beginning to end. It's about his word. Thirdly, for God's word to come to human lives, there must be a sowing of that word. Very obvious. The word doesn't drop out of the sky, it has to be sown. The Bible speaks of the labour, the sweat, the tears of sowing God's word, of scattering this wonderful seed. And it's quite remarkable, isn't it, in the condescension of God, that this word is sown by men, by women, by young people, primarily by pastors and teachers set aside to sow the word of God to their generation. That's the great success of the New Testament church, isn't it? There are the apostles there in Jerusalem. They have a plan, a strategy. What did it involve? Well, simply sowing the word of God. In their case, to cities, first of all. The apostles went, and what did they do? They simply scattered the seed. There must be labour and there must be sowing. As a church together and as individuals, we must devote our lives to seeing that the seed is going to be sown. The glorious seed which we have to sow is a unique seed. It's the only life-giving seed that there is. It's the word of Christ. And I would say to you in your daily conversation, you are able to sow that seed. I don't believe that you need special training to sow that seed. I think you can be helped in certain ways, but you can sow that seed. You can speak the word of God to family, friends and neighbours. Christian work is always to be measured by the place that it gives to the word of God. God's word, for it to get into human hearts, there's a sowing to be done. And if we don't sow the seed, well, what will grow up in that field otherwise? Well, what we see all around us, a love for self, evil, impure words and thoughts, false ideas about God, murderous thoughts and actions will grow in the field, immorality will grow in the human heart left to itself. We have a work to do, which is to ensure that the seed is sown. If there's no seed sown, there's no harvest. There's no chrysanthemums if the seed isn't sown. Human activity is involved. It's an initiative that we are to take. So here's this lovely, encouraging parable about the kingdom. All God's work is done by his word. But there's an initiative we are to take by sowing the seed. And then fourthly, and as glorious as the first three, how God then works is beyond our understanding and beyond our control. Isn't that marvellous? Doesn't rest on us. What does the farmer do here, having scattered the seed on the ground? What does he do next? Well, he sleeps by night and he rises by day. What does he do in terms of the life and growth of the seed? Well, in this parable here, absolutely zilch. Absolutely nothing. He does what James speaks of in chapter 5 and verse 7, waiting patiently, presumably, for the rains to come. The seed sprouts and grows independent of the sower. It does that by day, it does it by night, whatever the sower is doing, because of what the seed is, there's a power within it. The farmer's responsibility is simply, faithfully, to sow the seed. And then things happen to that seed which he himself does not know. Look at verse 27. The seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. I don't know about you, but that's a marvellous reassurance. It is, after all, God's work. Every farmer knows that he must sow seed to have a harvest. If he sows, he'll have some kind of harvest. But no farmer knows or controls which grain will grow. Farmer can't explain why some seed germinate and others don't. Farmer can't predict the rate of progress or the exact date of harvest. He can't define what life there is in the seed. His responsibility, to which he is to be faithful, is simply to sow that seed. And if he sows, there'll be a harvest. He goes away, he sleeps, he rises, he leaves the outcome to God. And that's what happens when we sow the seed to others. The outcome is beyond our control. The message will bless some and will leave others cold. Some will be brought to Christ. Some will have every advantage, seemingly, and believe not. Some will have no advantage at all and come to believe. How does the Spirit use the Word of God to give spiritual life? Well, we don't know. It's a mystery. He blows. And he takes his seed to those his people, and he sees it bear fruit. We are not called to a life of speculation about the outcome of sowing. We are called to sow the seed. To sow and to believe. We're called to humility. We're called to faith. It's what God's told us to do. God will do his work. We're called to action, to sow. We're called away from discouragement and despondency. God will use his word to do his work to the glory of his name. How? Beyond our understanding, certainly beyond our control. Fifthly, spiritual life shows itself progressively. Spiritual life shows itself progressively. First the stalk and then the ear, then the fall corn in the ear. There's a direct parallel here between the growth of corn on the farm and the work of God in human lives. In many ways I'm glad I'm not a farmer. The farmer puts the seed in the ground and then, well, nothing appears to be happening for ages, does it? You put the seed in and nothing happens, and then when something does happen, it's so slow and so unpredictable and so frustrating. And that's the reality of sowing and growing anything. Imagine being a farmer, some of you are. There's an awful long time, isn't there, between sowing and seeing anything at all. You sow the seed and you want to go out and look every day. Wish there was something there. A week later, a month later, wish you could hurry it up, wish you could do something, but you can't. You've done your responsibility, you've sown the seed. There's such a long time between sowing and seeing anything, and then when you do see something, there's such a long time between that and harvesting. There's just faithful patience to be exercised. The farmer works, the farmer waits, the farmer trusts. And the farmer is not to be disappointed, because the seed is life-giving, because the seed in the Word of God is alive itself. And the work of God through the Word of God is just like that. You know, very little happens quickly. In fact, the parable of the sower gives us a warning about things that happen quickly. It's only in one case does it quickly spring up. Joy. Oh, wonderful. Somebody's responded, but they're not there a few months later, because in the trial they've not endured, because there was no root. In the work of God, it seems to be that nothing happens quickly, everything happens gradually. We tend to think of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Well, he was converted in a day. Yeah, but look at all the years that he studied the Word of God. Look at all the months that he looked at Christians. Look at all the sermons that he heard. Look at the martyrdom of Stephen, which he saw. Nothing happens quickly. Everything seems to happen gradually. We sow seed, and for a long time it seems to be a complete waste of time. Might be tempted, if we were a gardener, to dig it up. But we're not. We're to trust. We've done what God has called us to do, and we look to God. You see, isn't it your experience, if you're a Christian here tonight, that your faith has grown little by little? Don't you get irritated by others and how slow they are to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then you think, you know, it's taken me 20 years to see the obvious, and I still haven't really learned the lesson. It's little by little that we see sin, and that grows, doesn't it? It's little by little that we see the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus. It's little by little that we see the glories of the cross. For ages and ages, even in our lives, nothing appears to be happening. But little by little, lives are changed. Little by little, graces grow in a human heart, not in a day, but over a lifetime. And there's a real lesson for us there, that we're not to crush a plant that isn't yet fully grown. Because we're not yet fully grown, it's very easy to point the finger at others who aren't fully grown and want to crush them, want to expect more of them than is possible. We're not to despise a small faith or limited experience. If anything, we're to water it with our prayers and surround it with the warmth of encouragement in God's truth. The thing which seems to me to be ruinous in farming and in gospel work is impatience and a lack of faith. Hurry is a worldly thing. Haste and faith don't seem to work well together at all. God does his work in the lives of his people. Spiritual life shows itself gradually. And then, sixthly and lastly, we read that when the grain is ripe, the Lord will harvest it. That's what we read of here in this parable at the end. The harvesting is taking the grain out of the field and putting it in the barn. And this happens in the farm when the head hangs heavy and will bear no more fruit, when it can't be any more fruitful, when it's as fruitful as it's ever going to be, it's plucked. It's ripe and it's put into the barn. God will take all of his people home. He won't take a single one of them home too early or a single one of them home too late. But he will do his work of taking us home to the barn. One day the reaper will come. He will take each of us home until the last one is then safely home. And he puts the sickle in at just the right time. His timing is perfect. And of course to us it doesn't look perfect. Who would have taken Murray McShane at 29? Who would have taken Charles Spurgeon at 57? And yet at the resurrection we'll see that, as in all things, God makes no mistakes. The time allotted for you, your span, is in God's book before one of your days came into being. And if you're one of his people in his kingdom here this evening, he'll take you home when you're ripe. When you've served his purposes here on earth, you can trust him to take you home and gather you into his barn. It will be done. I love this little parable. It's simple and it's dead encouraging. And the key is about the seed, the word of God, which brings life and growth. I want to finish with this. We must be in this kingdom. Have you repented and believed the gospel? If not, then you're on the outside and you need to come in and be right with God, who made you and will stand before you as your judge. Secondly, as a people in the church, we can and must sow the word of God. That's what I'm set aside to do week by week. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. People can come to know God as they hear his word and his voice preached to them. And in our work week by week amongst the young people, amongst the elderly, our responsibility is to sow the word of God. And those of you who are involved in that work, I hope you'll be encouraged this evening to see again what the work is. The work is to scatter the seed of God, which is His Word, and to leave the outcome to God as we prayerfully look to Him. Seems to me that we can't cause it to sprout and to grow. I sometimes wonder whether we can hinder it. We can't thwart God's purposes, but we ought to be those who seek to promote the very best conditions, shouldn't we, for the seed to grow. A prayerful people, a loving people, an encouraging people. It strikes me more and more that the society in which we live is a society of a great deal of mental illness, which is found greatly in the church as well, and how important it is that people come into an environment where the truth is preached, but there's prayer and there's love and there's encouragement when they face the great anguish of a mind that is disturbed. As we sow the seed and pray that God would be pleased to give the increase, we can be certain and know that it will grow, and we can expect fruit, because what we're sowing is the Word of God, and it's quick and powerful, it's living and active, it's creating and it's sustaining. We're not about a primarily human activity. It's by the Word that people become Christians, born again of the imperishable seed which lives and abides forever. James talks of those who are given birth through the Word of truth. We sow the Word, and there will be those who are born again of that imperishable seed. Once the Word of God is lodged in a heart, it abides. John says, young men, the Word of God abides in you. It's the living oracles that we have in our hearts. Isaiah gives us that great comfort that it shall accomplish what God pleases as God's Word is sown. It will achieve the purposes that God has set for it. The Bible speaks, particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, of the spread of the kingdom, where the Word of God increased, the Word of God grew, the Word of God multiplied, so mightily grew the Word of God and it prevailed. It's a living Word. And it is effectually at work in you who believe. Oh, that we'd be a people who trust God, and trust His Word, and trust His methods, and trust Him. Even though we don't really understand how it is that He uses His Word to bring life and produce growth in the way in which He does. How does the Holy Spirit convey life to a soul and grant a new nature? It's beyond our understanding, which is great for us because it humbles us. It's also an antidote to our over-carefulness as we want to examine every seed and every little shoot each week. Leave it to God. A faithful people can sleep and get up, not indifferently, but with no anxiety, believing that God indeed will bring His own harvest home. We're to wait for the harvest, which will come in only when it's ripe. And we're to comfort and encourage one another in the days in which we live. I hope that you're in the kingdom this evening. I hope the Word of God is at work in your life. May we be a people who sow faithfully and wait patiently and live it out faithfully, looking expectantly to God to raise up and bring in all of His own to the glory of His own name. It's a parable. It's simple and it's encouraging. And there are lessons to be learnt and lived out in our lives. Let's do so, looking to God in faith.